All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to those online. It's good to have you with us. As Brent said, my name is Matt. I'm one of the marketplace pastors here at Southlands, which simply means I work a full-time job and continue to serve here as a pastor. Today, we come to the climax of Luke's gospel as we continue in our series, Incomparable Jesus. We'll be looking at the death of Jesus. This story is one that may feel out of place. Mid-August, no Easter week, no Good Friday, but it's a well-known one. It's a timely message. And as I've sat at the feet of Jesus for 2 weeks now in preparation, I have found myself a changed man. I have been weeping more often than I've ever wept. I've turned to my wife multiple times in the last 2 weeks and said, "What is going on with me?" I found myself just in awe and wonder of who Jesus is and what he's done. And I'm confident no matter if you sit at the foot of the cross for 2 weeks or for 2 minutes, Jesus will meet with you. I don't know about you, but have you ever had just one of those months? And I mean like one of those months where it was just long and exhausting and drawn out and you're getting no sleep and things are difficult and hard. That's summing up my month. I'm transitioning in work from one job to another or one career to another. Got a text message from Alan Frau that said, "Hey, would you like to preach?" As I looked at the text, it's the crucifixion of Jesus. Yes, I would love to. And then on top of that, my 3-year-old boy that's been in potty training has been taking just a couple steps back. And what I mean by that is there is pee everywhere, all the time. And I mean like everywhere and all the time. It's been a month. The other night, just to give you an example of how exhausted and tired I've been, I'm dead asleep. My wife's already laughing. I'm dead asleep, and my son pees his bed again, and he comes walking into a room and says, "Dado," which is me, "Dado, I peed my bed." I roll over. I pat him on the head. I said, "It's going to be okay, buddy. Just go back to sleep." And roll back over and go back to sleep. Man, we say some interesting things when we're exhausted and tired. More often than not, it's just out of character. Have you ever had a month like that? Have you ever had an experience like that where you're just kind of at your wit's end and you say or do things that you just are surprised by? Today we'll be looking at how Jesus' words and ways never waver. They are consistent no matter how tired or how exhausted he is. Leading to this point, in the story of Jesus, he has been beaten and mocked and taken in for questioning. False accusations were brought before the local government and they decided that he was innocent. The mob seemingly ruled and shouted, "Release Barabbas, a known criminal." And they shouted, "Crucify him," about Jesus. Pilate relented and let a murderer go in the place of one that was found not guilty. Jesus is now sentenced to death by crucifixion, and he begins his agonizing walk. If you have your Bible or phone, you could turn with me. Luke chapter 23, we'll be starting at verse 26. You could also find it up here on the screen. Luke chapter 3, verses 26 through 49. Starting at verse 26. "And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there following him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep over me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the others rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deed. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly, this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for a spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." This is God's word. The first thing that we see is the incomparable love of Jesus. In verse 26 through 31, we know at this point that Jesus is physically exhausted. He is in agonizing pain and can barely walk at this point. They grab Simon to carry his cross because Jesus is too weak. Jesus cannot move forward carrying it. He's bruised, he's beaten, he's bloody, he's unrecognizable and exhausted to the point where he cannot carry his cross anymore. He turns to these women in the crowd weeping and makes a statement that at first seems just insensitive. It just seems out of place. It just doesn't seem to fit in this picture that is painted for us. And he says this, "O daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" What is going on here? What is Jesus talking about? It's like, come on, Jesus. They're showing you some empathy. They are weeping for you. Can't you show a little appreciation to these women? I mean, it's like they're lamenting, they're caring. Everyone else is doing the exact opposite. At least these women feel sorry for you. At least these women aren't mocking you. You'd think he'd be grateful and show a little moral support. But instead, he stops them short. "Don't cry for me, daughters of Jerusalem." He's saying there is nothing wrong with their tears, except that they are in the wrong place. Jesus doesn't stop them from weeping. No, he calls them to lament. For what? For themselves and for their children. Jesus is saying things are going to get so bad that it would be better if the mountains fell on you. It would be better if the hills smashed you. You'll beg the mountains to crush you. And at that point, you will be glad you have never had children and are barren. No one wants their kids to experience what's coming. No one wants their kids to experience pain. Just pause and remember for just 1 second with me. Try to immerse yourself in this story. I picture at this point that Jesus was carrying his cross, which was probably about 100 pounds upon his back. And I just picture him falling over, sheer exhaustion. They pull Simon, and I picture Jesus still on the floor, bloodied, dust covering him, physically and mentally exhausted. And this is his response to them. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. But listen, this isn't the first time Jesus points to the destruction of Jerusalem. Ultimately, he sees their sin, and what their sin will cause is destruction. From a big picture, it's Jerusalem, to a small picture, it's their individual sin. And this is not the first time that Jesus weeps over it. 7 times throughout the book of Luke, Jesus points to and weeps over the destruction of Jerusalem and sin. If you remember in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is riding in on his donkey, the triumphal entry. They're celebrating him. Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus looks and he sees Jerusalem and he begins to weep. Why? Because he doesn't want them to miss him. His first reaction, his first response is to lament. Ultimately, destruction does hit in 70 AD. In a moment of pain and suffering, Jesus reveals the depth of his love for those that have not yet repented. He sees the future and he sees the present and he is grieved and broken over the sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is eternal." Yes, eternal life in Christ Jesus. He finishes his warning by saying this, "If they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" What do you do with wood when it's dry? You burn it. You throw it in the fire. In essence, he's saying, if I am not spared the cruelty of the cross, how will the nation of Israel escape judgment? Don't lament for the Son of Man doing his Father's will. Lament for those who do their own will. Lament for those that will not turn from their wicked ways. His seemingly insensitivity is not the absence of love, but it is the deepest expression of it. His insensitivity, this story that he paints, is not absence of love, but it is the deepest expression of it. He calls them tenderly daughters of Jerusalem. He doesn't want them to waste their tears of what cannot and should not be altered. When they should be lamenting and weeping over the rebellion and sin that must be surrendered at the foot of the cross. Like, who thinks like this, right? Really, who is this loving? No one. No one puts the brokenness of others before themselves. No one is this empathetic in their weakest, most tender moments. No one is this kind. I find myself more often than not that I see the brokenness around me, but I just fail to lament over it. Can you relate to that? Listen, when I'm tired, I am selfish. When I'm hungry, I'm hangry. Right? When I'm in pain or when I'm hurting, I want so much empathy. I want everybody to know. I dragged out knee pain for months. No, I'm just kidding. I had double knee surgery. But listen, don't. No, that's not true. But when I'm sick, I get the man flu. I'm curled up on the couch. I can't move. I'm dying. And all it was allergies. And listen, I look around the room and I know a lot of you men could agree. In our weakest moments, we are so inwardly focused. We need to ask ourselves, when was the last time we wept over our city? What do you find yourself lamenting over today? Is it your own pain? Is it your own hardship? The picture that comes to mind is, what do we teach our kids? Is it about you or is it about? Do you see sin and brokenness and weep? We have a stark and relevant example today in what is taking place in Afghanistan. And I love what we prayed into. And I love what Sage shared. Our first and primary response, putting all things aside, should be to weep and lament the destruction brought about by sinful individuals. That should be our first and primary response. Many have, and many will lose their lives. This grieves the heart of God. And this is an opportunity for us to lament for others. Locally, we should be lamenting over those in the foster care system. You just heard about that. That is why we are rallying as a church around Foster the City. Children without homes, kids lacking a mother and father, babies being raised by the world. Who will weep for them? Who will shed a tear for them? Who will love them? Who will comfort them? Who will bring them to the feet of Jesus? This is why Jesus' love is so incomparable. He is completely selfless, not selfish. His love doesn't waver under pain or hardship or exhaustion or lack of sleep. He loves deeply and even takes it a step further. The second thing we see is the incomparable forgiveness of Jesus. The incomparable forgiveness of Jesus. We see in verse 32 and 38, he reaches his destination in pain, in agony. He takes the cross from Simon. It's placed back on his shoulders and he's nailed to it, crucified between two criminals. The just with the unjust. Don't you hate it when you see innocent people mistreated? I know I do. It irritates me. It's hard for me. Doesn't it anger you when you hear of injustice? If anything, this last year, we've had to wrestle through injustice and hardship and mistreatings like we never have as a people. Have you been hurt or offended before? If anything is unjust, it's this. The sinless, guiltless Savior receiving a criminal's death. All internal and external elements are attacking him at this point. The crowd is shouting. He struggles to breathe. But listen to what he says. Listen in. Father, verse 34, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. This crowd chanted, crucify him. The soldiers mocked him, beat him, all the while he did nothing wrong. He is guiltless. They were killing the one that spent his entire life of loving and serving others. Immediately after Jesus says this, they continue to mock. They continue to rail at him. He doesn't return evil with evil. He doesn't condemn them. Yet he intercedes for them. He pleads to God on their behalf. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's moved with compassion. He laments and he takes it into action. Jesus is living out perfectly what he taught in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Jesus' words and ways never separate. They are one. They are consistent. From the highs of preaching from mountaintops to the lows of being crucified, his words and his ways are consistent. A quick story. I have a picture you guys could post up on there. I don't know if you guys remember this image, but at the end of 2019, a police officer, a white woman police officer, shot a young black boy. He was in his apartment. It went to court. She was convicted for murder. The boy that you see hugging her is actually the brother of the boy that was murdered. And this story was quite moving and compelling in our day. And the title said this, Brant Jeans, that's the boy, act of grace towards his brother's killer sparks a debate over forgiving. The brother of the boy, as I said, he died. And this boy in the courtroom was asked to speak. And he said this, despite what Geiger, that's the woman's last name, took from my family, if she is truly sorry for what she did, then I forgive her and want the best for her. He asked the judge if he could hug her, defying all odds, the article said. I don't know if you remember this story, but I remember that the media, the news were quite moved by this. At a time of divide and strife, it was seemingly powerful. Many celebrated, and there are many that were completely in disagreement with it. This story is moving. The truth is, this story fails in comparison to what Jesus has done. Are you with me? Don't miss this. Jesus is the one that was murdered. And he is the same one forgiving those that committed the murder. And it's not because they were sorry for what they did. He willingly and freely forgives those that committed the crime against them. Absolutely amazing. Do you see how incomparable Jesus' forgiveness is? Jesus' forgiveness is not just for those that knew what they were doing, but also for those that don't. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many onlookers were in the crowd. Many were guilty by association. Many were chanting, crucify him. Jesus extends his forgiveness towards sins of commission and omission, sins that are intentional and sins that are committed unintentionally. He ultimately is saying, Father, forgive them. He intercedes on their behalf. We get to receive Jesus and his forgiveness freely today. Jesus was interceding for you. We cannot fully forgive unless we have fully received forgiveness. Lastly, we see Jesus' incomparable grace. In the band, you could make your way up now. In Jesus' final moments, one of the criminals who were hung next to him said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Break us out of here. Come on." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And the criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Try to picture this scene again. These two convicted criminals on each side of Jesus, bloody, bruised, unrecognizable, struggling to breathe. One is railing and yelling at Jesus, mocking him. The other looks over and he doesn't see a crucified criminal. He sees a Savior. He sees the Son of God. He looks through the blood, he looks through the pain, and he sees Jesus. Amazing. What did he gain access of? He gained access into the kingdom of God. This man received instant acceptance into Jesus' kingdom, instant grace. In one breath, he's receiving his just penalty of crime. With the next breath, he says, "Jesus, remember me." And on the next breath, he's in paradise. Absolutely amazing. What did he gain access by? The middle man on the cross. This ultimately is a pastor's nightmare. This man was never a member, right? He hasn't been baptized. He didn't tithe yet. He didn't do any good work in the moment. He didn't quote scripture right off the crucifixion. I mean, come on, right? I mean, I read this and I'm like, oh. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He simply said, "Remember me. Remember me." When Jesus died, this paradise he spoke of was open to anyone that would weep over their sin and receive his forgiveness. Today you could say, "Jesus, remember me." You give me a little background music if you want, dude. Thanks. Thanks, Sam. Jesus's death wasn't just an act of love. It defines love. His substitutionary death is the ultimate example of what love means. And Jesus calls those who follow him to walk in the same kind of life, laying down love. Accept his forgiveness, accept his grace, and walk in the way of love, church. John Piper explains it like this: Jesus' death is both guilt-bearing and guilt-guiding. It is a death that forgives sin and a death that models love. It is the purchase of our life from perishing and the pattern of a life of love. What is Jesus' pattern of life and love? It's weeping over other sin and brokenness. It's interceding and offering forgiveness to those that don't deserve it. And it is freely offering his kingdom to those around us. Jesus's words and ways are worth following. This week I got to experience this in full color. My wife came home Wednesday and we'll end there. My wife came home Wednesday and said, "I got to share a story with you." I said, what happened? She said, I stepped into an elevator at the doctor's office and there was a woman there with a shaved head. I asked her what she was there for. She's battling cancer. She has tumors. My wife was moved with compassion for this woman. She asked her if she could pray for healing over her. The woman said yes. As she prayed over this woman, she began to ask her, do you know Jesus? She said, no. Do you want to know this Jesus? And she said, yes. That woman in the elevator accepted Jesus's forgiveness like that. Yes, we could celebrate that, church. Follow in Jesus's pattern. Do you see yourself in today's story? Do you see yourself as Simon, needing to pick up your cross? You're a follower needing to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Or do you see yourself as a criminal that simply needs to believe and receive? It's that easy. Or are you the centurion that confesses that Jesus is righteous and that he is not? Some of us need to do that today. And friends, I hope you do not find yourself in the crowd walking away from Jesus, beating your chest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your extravagant grace. Father, thank you that you have forgiven us for what we have done. Help us imitate your works and ways, your words and ways. You are truth. You are light. You are love. Thank you for your amazing grace. Amen.